Today we're looking at the power of the cross, and whenever we come to the cross, we come to the center of Christianity, and we come to the center of the whole of the meaning of the creation of the universe, and we come to the center of the whole meaning of God. The cross is the central place of everything. And we need to really let God bring a very clear and precise revelation to us. We all know about the fact of the cross, but perhaps we need to see something more of the revelation of the cross. Let's all pray. Let's everybody close their eyes and we just prepare our hearts before the Lord as we come to Him. On the windswept, lonely hill of Calvary called the Skull, Jesus Himself, who was part of the Godhead, creator of all things, including man, lawgiver and sustainer of life, was crucified. The earth shook, the sky thundered, and the Father cried and hid His face as His Son bled and gasped out His life. Father, we thank You that the cross demonstrates Your ultimate power, the power of love, for a sinning world that's alienated from You. As we come to this point, we ask You that You would help us to understand and to see something this morning that perhaps we wouldn't otherwise come to see and understand. Holy Spirit, would You come? Holy Spirit, would You come upon this time? Holy Spirit, would You breathe life right now? Holy Spirit, would You fill me, just a human weak vessel, to bring forth the significance of the whole purpose of life? That we can understand that, Jesus, Your agony was the worst torture in history, that it wrote God's grief and hatred for the sin in letters of blood. Help us to understand how it applies to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, don't need to look at it because we're not going to stay there. Verses 7 to 9, for those who might want to take some notes. Apostle Paul says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" We sang about that this morning. The songs that we sang this morning, they were all songs really that focus upon this centrality of our whole Christian experience, the centrality of the cross. It's the most incredible thing, the cross. Many men died on crosses, but this cross was a different cross. This cross sort of focuses the whole of history upon it. It's the only place, where the greatest demonstration of love ever happened. There is no love apart from the brutality and the agony and the suffering of the cross. There is no love apart from that. Some of you have seen The Passion, and you've seen graphically portrayed something of what Jesus went through. We'll see some of that when we come around the Lord's table later on. But the actual physical suffering that that movie portrayed, though it portrayed a correct, real sense of what He went through, Jesus' physical suffering was incredibly intense and physically demanding and cruel and very painful, and it was torturous more than any man should ever have to bear. But that physical suffering that Jesus suffered, the torment of the physical death, was just a drop in the bucket of His real suffering. the real suffering of Jesus upon that cross wasn't just the physical torment of his physical body being twisted and tormented under that pain. The real suffering that he went through was the fact that he was God come in the flesh, the creator of man, the creator and sustainer of all things, the lawgiver himself. The great suffering of Calvary's cross was that he, God, would become sin. The real suffering was the fact that our God became our sin. And it was your sin, it was my sin, it was the sin of all humanity that crucified Jesus. I want to read a poem to you that John Newton wrote back in 1750-something. John Newton, of course, is famous for the hymn Amazing Grace. John Newton was a reprobate man. He was the captain on a slave trading ship. He was a man who raped the slave women. Many of them died under his hand through flogging and all that, and were thrown overboard. They lived in totally inhumane circumstances. And John Newton had a mother, a Christian woman, that when he went to sea as a young boy, she gave him a Bible that he put in the bottom of his sea chest, with all of his worldly belongings in them. And on this particular occasion, when John Newton was absolutely in the depth of depravity as a man, couldn't sink any lower than John Newton, and were in a huge storm, and in that storm, fear welled up within his heart, and he remembered a little Bible that his mother had given him all those years back when he was just a teenage boy, went to sea. And he rummaged through his chest and he found this Bible, and it opened up to that passage of scripture we read in Romans. And when he opened up, it was like a flood of light fell upon that page, and he cried and wept and wept and wept as he understood something of the greatness of the cross of Jesus. That John Newton went on, when he got to land, he quit the Navy and prepared for the ministry and became a minister. He wrote this in a poem. Not long after he was saved, he wrote this. In evil long I took delight, unaware by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to change me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now, if filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Of course, the question comes, who did kill Jesus? Who was the driving force behind this cross? Who was it that was driving it? Who was it that did it? Who was it that nailed the Prince of Life, the Holy Son of God, who never knew any sin, who went about healing people of their sicknesses, forgiving them of their sin, driving the devils out of them, who did nothing but good. Who was responsible for that cross? Who killed Jesus on that cross? Oh, I've heard many things that people have said over the years. I've heard preachers preach sermons that absolutely convinced people that Satan was behind the cross. And if you look at the movie The Passion, you'll see Satan sort of moving through the crowd, sort of involved in it. And there's no doubt about the fact that the whole action was demonically inspired. People were inspired to do things that they never thought that they would do. Just a week earlier, the same crowd were lined the streets with palm branches as Jesus rode in on the foal of a donkey. And they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King." And just a week later, that same crowd, in a great frenzy, were screaming, "Crucify, crucify, crucify him." So there's no doubt that it was demonically inspired. But who was behind this cross? That's a question. In Isaiah chapter 53, the verse that Hannah read, it's an amazing passage of scripture. And it tells us who was behind the cross, who really was there, who was causing this thing to happen. And in Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." God the Father was pleased. Can you understand that? Can you understand the words there? That it pleased Almighty God the Father to crush his pure, innocent Son, the one that was with him in glory before the creation, the one that was there with him when they spoke and danced the creation into being, the one who was there with him in the great celebrations of life as they created man out of the dust of the earth and celebrated as they created man in their image. Can you understand? When Isaiah says that it pleased this God, it pleased the Father, it pleased the Lord to crush him. I mean, what human father could ever face that? When we face the story in the Bible of how God wanted Abraham to offer up Isaac, and you all know the story, it was a type. It was showing something of a type of what was going to transpire all those years later that happened upon the cross, that God was showing to humanity way back then that he was the one who was going to send his Son and crucify and kill his Son, and he was going to be pleased to do it. Some of us today really have a concept in our minds, and we really somehow feel that God blew it when he created the creation, and somehow there was this great catharsis happened. You know, there was this great situation happened. Man sinned, and it took God by surprise. And then somehow God sort of institutes the old covenant and sort of like, you know, the sacrifice of animals and gives the law and the prophets and the writings, trying to get man to come back to him. But that doesn't work. And so it sort of gives the picture that somehow God was up in heaven with his Son saying, "Well, what are we going to do now? Nothing's worked so far. Oh, I know. We'll send you, Jesus. You've got to go. You've got to go down and do something about this." That's the furthest from the truth. In actual fact, the Bible tells us that it was in the heart of God before he ever created anything. Jesus was crucified way back there. And the Bible tells us that we were in him way back there. Of course, we have a difficulty with it because we're finite beings and we're caught in time. And yet our God tells us that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the great I Am. The God that we serve is not the God that's locked into time. He's the outside of time God. Did you know that? God is not locked into time. He's there all the time. He's everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent. Incredible thing. Hard for us to get our finite little brains around the fact that who our God is. And sometimes we think that because Jesus came to earth and God comes in his Son, and he lives among us in time, we've still got a concept that somehow God is a time God. Do you know what I mean? That somehow he's got to work this sort of stuff through in our history so that we... But the Bible declares that God is working out his plan. It always has been his plan. Before God created, He created the world to recreating it in his Son. Do you think that sin took God by surprise? I tell you, it didn't. You say, well, why did he still create? That's who he is. And what man would want to be just a puppet? What man, what person would want to just simply be a puppet, a robot, that didn't have freedom of choice? And so there was the Creator, and they, whenever the Creator says jump, they jump. Whenever the Creator says do this, they do it. And just sort of like robotic sort of activity. But God creates us in his image, which is a moral image. The moral image of God is the ability that the human beings have that no part of the animal kingdom has. We are created moral beings. We have the power of choice. Animals don't have that. They live by instinct. Animals don't rape. Animals don't murder. Animals don't steal. Animals don't do all those sorts of things. Man does that. We're moral beings. And when man decided that he wanted to live separate from God and wanted to enjoy the creation that God had given him, his own way, when that happened, the Bible tells us that a curse came upon the whole of the creation. The whole creation was cursed from that time on. At that time on, because God created man and he breathed his breath of lives into man, which is his spirit, his ruach in the Hebrew, he went, and he breathed upon him. And he became a living soul, this creation of God, in his image, moral choices. And so God created sons that would relate to him out of love. God's a God of relationship. He's not a robotic, lord or controller. He's not like the fat controller, in Thomas. And the thing that happens is that with God, when this thing happened in the curse, we think that somehow, well, man did something outside of God's will. That somehow there is something that we've got that we're making a destiny happen because of that. But that's furthest from the truth. God knew it. And even before he created, Jesus was purpose to be crucified. And if we have difficulty with that, then we've got to ask ourselves, well, how come when Satan rebelled in heaven and took a third of the angels in his rebellion, how come God cast the devil back to the earth, the same place where he put man? Why didn't God cast the devil through a few black holes on the other side of the universe so that we would never come together? Why did God put the devil in the same arena that he put his sons? Why did he do that? And unless we see the big picture of God who's outside of time and understand that God is working a drama out, there is a great outworking of the purposes of God for the destiny of all the creation, not just for us on this little green planet or blue planet. God's at work. So up until the cross, the pivotal point in history, man was receiving revelation from God, and the whole of that revelation was a revelation of who he is. We somehow think that God is a legal God because he gave the Ten Commandments and all that sort of thing, but they were never ever commandments in order for man to reach, in order to reach God's approval or favor. They were the declaration of who God is. The first three commandments of loving the Lord your God and all that have to do with him, and all the rest of them are having to do with loving your neighbor. They were telling us that God is a relational God. When Jesus came, Jesus, God come in the flesh, through the action of everything that Jesus lived, he was never under the curse of humanity like every other human being has been under. Every child that's born inherits the fallen, sinful nature of their parents. And when Jesus came, because he didn't have a human father, was born of a miracle of the Holy Spirit, Jesus lived outside of the curse. He was never under the curse. He was never under the curse. So he did the very natural thing that God intended for all mankind to live. That's the very natural thing. He walked on water, he healed the sick. Yeah, God said in the garden, he said, now subdue the earth, replenish, have dominion and authority over it. Multiply and fill it. Jesus was never under the curse. And so if you understand this, you'll understand the power of Jesus' life and power of Jesus' ministry. And then because he was never under the curse, the Apostle Paul says that he became accursed. Never under the curse, never sinned, but he became accursed. When Jesus died upon the cross, he took the curse, he took the offense, he took the curse of all humanity into himself. He took your sin, he took my sin, he took every vile action against God. And it doesn't matter whether you think you might fall into the category of John Newton. It makes no difference of what sort of person we think we are. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every human being, though you may be born in a Christian home, every human being has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When Jesus died upon Calvary's cross, he took the curse of all humanity into himself. And when he took the curse of the humanity into himself, it was like a great seething black cancerous mass that took control of the whole of his being. The great cries from Calvary's cross are enormous for us to try to get a grip of and get to understand. When Jesus cried out, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? You need to understand that that's the cry that's on every human being's heart. That's the great cry and the dereliction of the soul of every human being. Never before had Jesus been separated from the Father. And at that point of time, the Father turned his face upon his Son. The Bible says he cannot look upon sin, and God poured out all of his judgment, all of his anger, all of his wrath upon this Son. So Isaiah says, it pleased God to crush him. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Putting him to grief. Putting him to grief. In Isaiah 53:5, when it talks about it pleased the Lord to crush him, in verse 5 of 53 it says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. If this did not happen, you and I would not be here. If this did not happen, no man could ever know the forgiveness of sin. If this did not happen, if this great scourgings and the great whippings and the physical pain and suffering and agony that Jesus went through, if that did not happen, there was no healing for humanity. And why was it like that? Why did he have to go through it? Why is it so traumatic? Why was it so brutal? Why was it so devastatingly painful? Why did he have to go through that? Because that's how God sees sin. That's what sin is. That's exactly what sin is. It's totally foreign to God. It's totally horrific to him. He cannot fellowship with it. It has to be destroyed. The consequences of what Jesus went through was more than just what you and I would go through if we were answerable to God for our own sin and never found forgiveness in the Savior. What Jesus suffered on that cross was the sin of all humanity. All humanity. From the creation to the end of time until he comes back. Every sin that was ever perpetrated upon the face of the earth. You mean to tell me Adolf Hitler? Yes. You mean to tell me Idi Amin? Yes. You mean to tell me Osama bin Laden? Yes. All of the sins of all humanity for all time were placed upon Christ. You mean to tell me my sin? Yes. The sin of the whole world. God so loved the whole world. So when we think of the suffering of Jesus, his suffering was immense. His suffering was incredible, intense, and we will never ever get to understand it until we are with him. Because when we see him in that place, we will see the scars in his hands and in his feet. We will see it there. We will know the agony of his soul. I don't know why it is that we sort of sometimes think that sin is such a light thing. It's sort of like we think that God can just sort of pretend it didn't happen. But it did. And it does. And Jesus is our great, great priest. He was put to grief. In verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 53, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. You know, who's the our here? The Jews? It's really hot under these lights. I don't know if anybody can flick a switch and turn these lights off. Who's the our? Thank you. Who's the our? Surely our griefs. Surely our afflictions. Surely our sorrows. Who's the our? Surely our sins. Who's the our? Who's the our? Come on, put your hand up if you fit into the our. We are the our. We are the people. It was us. Oh, we were 2,000 years down the line, but it's us. It's me. It's my sin. And as John Newton knew that it was his sin that killed Jesus, you and I need to understand it was your sin and my sin that killed him. That's why he died. That's why it pleased the Father. Why did it please the Father? Because this is the only action that could happen to redeem us back to Father's house, back to Father's love. This is the greatest demonstration of Father's love. You can say to me, oh, but the Father knew that he was going to be raised again. Yes, he did. Because Isaiah goes on and says that if he would do this, then he would prolong his days and he would see the joy that was there. Yes, he did. But it doesn't lessen the fact that he went through it and he did it. He did it. How incredibly wonderful is that? Love. Love. God's love. Caused to put him to grief. In John chapter 1, 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was in total control of the crucifixion. I'm just going to give you a few references here so that we can really understand. In Luke 24:7, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified." Luke 9:42-44, while he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. This is the boy who had the demon. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." Jesus made the claim. There are too many of them to really recall here. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." He could have called 10 legions of angels. He could have done anything that he wanted to do. But he knew it was for this purpose that he came. The Bible tells us he came for this very purpose. And the Father sent him for this very purpose. I don't know whether or not you and I can grasp something here. And just the weakness of words is just so limited. But if we could grasp something here. God. The God of all the creation. The God who commanded and created all things. God who is love. Killed his son upon a cross. Sent him to suffer the way he suffered and to pour forth all the scornful hate of humanity upon him and crushed him there. It wasn't the nails that crushed him. His legs weren't broken, but the Bible says he was crushed. What crushed him? It was your sin and my sin. And the God's love is so incredibly powerful. The God loved us so much that he came to the earth and died so that we might live. God lives in you and in me. He loves you and he loves me and he died for you and he died for me. God. God. Not just a man. God. Can you understand such love? I can't understand such love. But I'm grateful for this love. I can't understand such love as a man very limited and not being able to love, as God's love is such an incredible love, but His love. The power of the cross is a transforming power. It takes something happens upon the cross. Not only did Jesus take the sin of all humanity into Himself, but for 3 days when He was in the grave, He had descended into the depths of hell. He took your sin and He took my sin and He expired it. He destroyed it. He destroyed and broke the power of it. He bore it to, it bore Him to the depths of hell. And when He was there, He preached to imprisoned spirits down there. When Jesus was there, it wasn't just finished. When He said it's finished, all of His physical anguish and everything, but He took your sin and my sin to the depths of hell and He destroyed it. And He broke out of there. And the Bible says that when He broke out of there, He led captivity captive. Paul tells us that He made a public display of all the powers of darkness. He bound Satan at that point. I don't know why it is some Christians today really believe that Satan's omnipotent. That Satan's the all-powerful one. And the church and us, we're trying to get power over Satan. That's the biggest heresy of the lot. God is in us. The great God of all the creation lives in His people. And He says, I give you power and authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the works of the evil one. He's won it. He's won it. I love that Carmen song, you know, the champion, the backward count. And then He comes, He's done it. He has. And there was a great change that happened there. When Jesus took your sin and my sin into Himself, when you come by faith and receive His forgiveness, He gives you His pure life because He's already taken yours. He's taken your putrefaction. He's taken your sin. It actually happened. He did it for all humanity. It actually happened. You see, it's not a cheap thing to come to Jesus and to know your sins are forgiven if we don't really understand and know the cost of that love, the agony of that love, the pain of that love, the depths of a Father's love. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father loved us that much that He pleased Him to crush His Son. And this almighty power is the power of exchange. Not just change, but exchange. So that when a man, a woman, when a person receives Jesus by faith, they receive His life. They are now made purified. The curse of all humanity is now reversed. It's broken. We are restored back to the original state of the garden. It's an amazing thing that the curse that Jesus took into Himself, He's now reversed the curse and we're set free. No wonder Jesus said, the same works that I do, you'll do in my name, because I go to the Father. The curse is, folks, you don't have to battle over this little thing and that little thing and that thing and that, this thing and all every other little thing to overcome and to get victory in your life. You are victorious. You either have the risen victorious Christ living in you or you don't. You have either died to yourself and come alive to Jesus or you haven't. And the person who receives Jesus receives the incredible reverse of the curse that has always dogged that person. All their old habituated temperament and their sin is now dealt with. They've now received that perfect, sinless nature of God. Christ is now in you. Paul says, the hope of glory. How incredibly wonderful is that? He paid a debt that I couldn't pay. There was an exchange took place. Well, we've got to quit. I really pray and hope that every one of us have enough of a glimpse to go before the Lord and just ask the Lord, give me a revelation of your love. Give me a revelation of your cross. Give me a revelation that I might see it, Jesus. I'm going to ask the stewards if they come forward and hand out the emblems. And we're going to just put a video on. And as the emblems come around, you'll see on this video clip from the Passion that Jesus said, unless we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we have nothing to do with Him. and the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood in these simple emblems, there is a reality that it happens by faith that we remember the Lord's death until he comes. When you're ready, you just take and eat and drink and let this minister. Jesus, we thank you that you forgave us. And seeing the brutality to understand that taking our sin was even more horrific. Thank you so much. And cause the power of your forgiveness to flood our hearts. Cause the power of your forgiveness and your love to rise up in us. For you long it to rise up. It's the very essence of who you are, Jesus. It's the very essence of who you are, Father. That your love would rise within us. That we would have love one for the other. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you. Father, thank you.